Well, I would appreciate your prayers this morning. That the Lord would speak to us. We want to speak about an old story, but I trust that it's not old to us. The Lord make it new unto our hearts each time we consider it. I'd like to begin in the book of Luke, the second chapter. We want to speak about the consolation of Israel. Luke chapter 2. Begin on the 22nd verse of Luke 2. And when the days of her purification, Mary's, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And as Mary had so often done, no doubt pondered them in her heart. We see here as Jesus had been born, and we've skipped over a lot of that story of the coming of Christ at this point. But I want to consider a little bit, kind of opening the scene of that of Simeon. A man who lived in Israel, a man who was a Jew, a man who believed that there was something coming. The consolation, it says, of Israel. You know, it was a daily prayer of the Jews. May I see the consolation of Israel. Generation after generation after generation, longing to see the consolation of Israel. Well, what was it that they were looking for? They were looking for that which had been prophesied so many years before, coming to Israel, to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. It said the consolation, the comfort, the hope, the reassurance of the nation of Israel. And Simeon so believed in it. He knew the word that had gone before. And it says that the Lord revealed unto him, the time is coming close. Well, every generation, perhaps, I wonder if many young virgins in Israel throughout the years had wondered, knowing the prophecy of Scripture, might I be she? Might I be the one? And Simeon received this understanding from the Lord that the time is almost here. In your lifetime, you're going to see it. Can you imagine the hope, the excitement, the anticipation that was building in Simeon? I don't think this was his first visit to the temple. I think he was regular in visiting the temple and looking for and wondering when that time would come. He was now an old man. I don't know at what point in his life he received that revelation from the Lord. But his years were far advanced now, and he still held on to, he still believed and hoped for the day that he would see the Messiah who was born. And it said he came by the Spirit that day. And there was no doubting. There was no lengthy interview process. He recognized this is him. This is the consolation of Israel for which we so long have waited. We read in the 36th verse, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser, and she was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. It wasn't just these two individuals that were looking for the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel. It wasn't just a couple fanatics in Israel who were looking for and expecting some deliverance. Unto all those who looked for this, unto all those that believed. Remember the wise men, whenever they saw the star in the east, they had some understanding. Perhaps it was handed down from the prophecies of Daniel. We don't know altogether. But they had some understanding that there is a Messiah, a king of the Jews that had been prophesied, that was coming. And they had the understanding, they had the ability to discern, this is the time. This is He. We're going to follow after His star, forsaking all that I know. When they came, they finally arrived, stopped by Herod's place, and asked him about it. Where is he that cometh King of the Jews? And Herod rose up in his envy, his jealousies, his fears, and he wanted to know too where this king was. You remember when they began to inquire, there were plenty who were able to answer the questions. Where should he be born? Well, the scriptures prophesy that it'll be in Bethlehem. They knew these things. They knew that this time was coming. They knew that a Messiah was coming and where he would be born. And all of these prophecies that went before, they all pointed forward to the coming of Christ. And it had been now, as I understand it, hundreds of years since there had been open revelation and vision given unto Israel. It was a silent period there. The prophets had gone before and prophesied at this time, and then there was a long period of silence. Don't you think during that long period you could start to wonder, maybe we just misunderstood all of this? Is it really going to come? Oh, maybe that was just figurative language. Maybe it's not really. Maybe we've been hoping in all the wrong things. And there were zealots and all who were trying to rise up in their own zeal and try to create a following that could overthrow the Roman government themselves. But oh, here were two people that weren't trying to create a following or raise up an army. Here were two people who were waiting day and night looking for, longing for the coming of the consolation of Israel. The scripture says of Joseph of Arimathea, if you remember, he was the one that asked for the body of Christ when he was crucified. And it says of Joseph that he was one who was a just man who waited for the kingdom of God to come. He was looking, anticipated, and he believed. This consolation of Israel, if we can take just a flyby here of some of the prophecies that foretold this consolation, we would have to begin in the book of Genesis. God created such a perfect and a beautiful plan, such a beautiful garden, and everything that Adam and Eve could long for, He made for them. But oh, how mankind, given a will, given the ability to choose, can make such a mess of it all. Whenever they sinned against God, were put out from the garden with a curse that sin inevitably brought with it. Let's look at part of that curse. 3:14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This, I believe, the first prophecy of Christ, speaking unto the serpent, not as much to the literal thing that slithers along the ground from that day forward, but under what the serpent represented. The serpent that appealed unto Eve and introduced the idea of sin, by whose influence Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, plunged the world, her family, her ancestors, and the world into sin and death and suffering. It said unto, and Adam and Eve had their own penalty, price to pay because of it. He said unto the serpent, because you've done this, you're going to go on your belly. There's going to be enmity between you and the seed of the woman. But I'm telling you something, of the seed of the lineage of a woman, there is coming one that will, you'll bruise his heel, you'll cause bodily harm, but he is coming to crush your head. The head of the serpent, the power of Satan, all the way back there. Although God's beautiful, perfect plan was marred by sin, thank the Lord that he had a plan all the way back there to be able to restore, to be able to fix it again, to be able to put it back at rights again. That man who is now estranged from his Creator could be brought back into oneness with God again. The day is coming, he said. He didn't say when it would be, but that the seed of a woman. Well, what was the seed of a woman? Well, let's look at what Isaiah had to say about it. Isaiah, the 9th chapter. You ever think about when Jesus came to the earth? Don't you think that it was within his power and choice to say, I'm going to come as a full-grown man, and I'm going to come right into Jerusalem the day before I have to be crucified, and at a short period of time as I have to be there to accomplish my crucifixion? But he didn't do that. He came as a baby. Isaiah said in the 9th chapter, Isaiah, known as the gospel prophet, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. As it was prophesied way back there and spoken unto the serpent, this seed of a woman couldn't just descend out of heaven and assume bodily form in time to be crucified. He was to be the seed of a woman. He was to be of the lineage of David, born of woman. But who was his father to be? This wasn't through any natural or fleshly conception. His father was Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. It wouldn't have done for Joseph to be his father. He assumed the role of his father or caretaker, but she was conceived of the Holy Ghost. This plan was contrived of God himself, and she conceived being a virgin. It doesn't matter what the scientists and the skeptics say today. I still believe it. It was so, and we're better off for it. It was prophesied years and generations before, and it happened just the way it was prophesied. So that God the Father, he was, what was he known as? The Son of God, and also what? The Son of Man. He was both. He was the Son of God, of the nature of God. He was God. And yet he was man. He came as a baby. He came as the most vulnerable and helpless. Scripture says he did it for a reason. Without going and belaboring the scriptures, you can read about it in the book of Hebrews. It behooved him who came to be our high priest to be made into the nature of those that he was serving, to take on him human form, in its weakness, in its pain, in its hurts, in its and all that we suffer, he was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. Aren't you thankful he was willing to come? He didn't short-circuit the plan anywhere. He knows what it is to be a baby, helpless, vulnerable. He knows what it is to be a child. He knows what it is to grow into adolescence. He knows what it is to be a young man. He knows what it is to grow into adulthood. He knows every phase of our lives. He was at all points subjected unto it like we are. And yet without sin, it was said unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it was through the seed of Abraham that Jesus was born. Where it said here in Isaiah prophesied of the seed of David, Jesus was born of the lineage of David. He didn't come to set up his throne upon a literal throne of David. Boy. So many scriptures you could get into that show that this kingdom is of a different nature. The kingdom that he came to establish and set up isn't over in the Middle East, unless you live in the Middle East. He came to set up his throne right in our hearts. He came to crush the head of the serpent, Satan, everywhere that he would raise his ugly head in our lives, where sin would try to take hold and grip and take over our hearts and our minds, our desires, our lives, our choices. The seed of a woman, Jesus Christ, came to crush, not just to inflict an injury unto. Oh, folks, he came to overcome sin. He came to conquer sin. He came, as the scripture says, to destroy the works of the devil. Not to just push them out of the way. Not to just cover them over. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy sin in our lives. He came to conquer and cast it out of our lives. He came to give us victory over death, over sin, that we need not be servants to sin any longer through Jesus Christ. And it is through him that all the nations of the earth are blessed. I'm so thankful that I can participate, that I can be a partaker, and yet I don't have a monopoly on it. He didn't come to America. He didn't come just unto a certain nation of people. He came unto all nations of the earth. And even the Gentiles, he said, would be blessed. That takes in every one of us. Whether or not we can trace our ancestry through 23andMe or whatever the services are now, to be able to say, I too, far enough back, I'm part of the seed of David. And so I'm included. Every one of us through faith are included in the promises of what Jesus came to do. Jacob saw it. Israel himself spoke to his children, the children of Israel. And he said of Judah that let's read it, the 49th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 49 and verse 9. Jacob is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. How did you know that kind of thing so far in advance? Because it's ordained and orchestrated of God. And it was again fulfilled just as prophesied of the lineage of the tribe of Judah. There rose a lion of the tribe of Judah. A lion and yet a lamb. Unto us is born a child. Isaiah the 25th chapter. Isaiah chapter 25 and the 9th verse. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And oh, how Simeon rejoiced in that day. How Anna rejoiced in that day. How the shepherds rejoiced in that day. How the host of heaven rejoiced in that day. To be able to proclaim that this night, in the city of David, a Savior is born. It says we have waited, and how long they had waited, how many hundreds and thousands of years they had waited from the time of the fall from the Garden of Eden, from the time of Abraham, from the time of Jacob where he spoke about it, from the time of David when he wrote about it, from the time of Isaiah, almost 700 years they waited for the fulfillment of this prophecy. Folks, what the Lord has promised, he will fulfill. The time will come. We read in Galatians, I believe, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse, when in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of time, God alone knew what the fullness of time was, what just the right time was for Christ to come and be born on this earth. Unto you is born this day, a child, and yet so more, much more than a child, a Savior is born unto you this day. John said of the Word, he said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, help us not to just skim over these words, we've heard them before. The Word, which eternally was, became flesh. If you look at the Greek wording of that, it says that he tabernacled among us. To live in the same tent with means to be the family of. Well, they would use that expression, to be the family of. You know, Jesus came not as a far-off Redeemer, not as someone who came to serve his own interest, not as somebody that's out of touch, not like the president of our country or any other country that you might never even be able to see from a distance, much less to have an audience with or to live with. Yet he came and he took on him the God of the universe, took on him the tent that we live in, this body. Lo, a body thou hast prepared for me, he said. He tabernacled with us as family. Matthew, the 1st chapter. I know I'm just skimming through some of these. Matthew 1 and 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Thank the Lord that he came to be among us. He came to be one of us. He came to be with us. Think about where Jesus looked out over Jerusalem towards the latter part of his ministry, and he wept. He saw a city that had turned from him and rejected him. He saw a city that was steeped in the very sins that he came to deliver them from. And they wouldn't. They didn't see the time of their visitation. They weren't like Simeon and Anna that saw and that recognized that's him. Whenever his words cut across their own hearts, they said it can't be. And he said, how often would I have gathered you together? I am your consolation. There's not coming another. Oh, the Jewish people today are still looking for their consolation. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to be in peace treaties with other countries. It's not going to come through destroying Hamas. Folks, our Redeemer already came and destroyed our enemy. that we might be able to be delivered from bondage. We who had all our lifetimes been subject to bondage through fear of death. He came to deliver us, to set us free. Emmanuel, God with us, how often I would have gathered you, but you would not. Folks, do we recognize our visitation? Do we take advantage of our visitation? This is about so much more than a story. This is our salvation. This is our consolation. Folks, we don't look for another. He's already come. Hebrews, the 9th chapter now. Hebrews chapter 9 and 26th verse. It's talking about here a high priest, and he said that Jesus is not like the high priest of the Old Testament, that he would have to come in every year and sacrifice of himself. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It says that he appeared to put away sin. He appeared to conquer it. Folks, he came to us to put away our sins, to deliver us from our sins, that we walk no longer in our sins, that I don't come back year after year or day after day bringing my sins before God, carrying my sins with me, that he came to take them away, not to cover them over, but to take them away. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, sets us free from all sin and unrighteousness. He came once, and he died once. Folks, he's not coming back to this world to set up an earthly kingdom. He's not coming back again a second time to conquer the devil a second time. He's already conquered him. Whenever he comes back, it says in the last verse we read there, he's coming back unto those who look for him, unto those who are waiting for him. And the second time he's going to appear without sin. Well, the Bible teaches us he was always without sin. He came the first time without sin. But what did he do? He was made sin for us. He had known no sin, but he was made sin for us. He came and he took the crushing load of sin on himself. And he paid the penalty of sin. And folks, what I want us to get a hold of as we close here is that the consolation of Israel still lives. The consolation of Israel is still coming back. He's still coming. He's coming for those that look for him. And he's coming the second time for those whose hearts are turned towards him and looking for him and waiting for him. And he's coming to bring us unto salvation. Well, we're already saved through the blood of Jesus. But let's think about what he's saying here. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. You know the penalty of sin brings with it death and suffering and sorrow and heartache and a groaning. Romans, the 8th chapter, says, the 22nd verse, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're born again, we're saved. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So when he says your redemption is coming, your salvation is coming. Oh, folks, what a hope he gives us. We're still left in this sin-cursed world. We've been saved. We who are children of God have been saved, born again, delivered from our sins. But aren't we still surrounded by sin and the effects of it all around us? And the pains of disease and affliction we still feel? You know, to the child of God, there is born in our hearts a hope of eternal life, a hope of something better. A resurrection, I confess, has taken place within my breast, so that when the second resurrection comes, the literal resurrection, I have a hope within my heart. Folks, are we looking for that? Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3 and 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, He's in my heart. He's living there. I'm saved. I know the Lord. I have a relationship with Him. And yet, we look for Him. Longing. I'm going to tell you, this isn't a looking for Him with dread, with a fear. He said in the book of Luke, when you see all these things begin to come to pass on the earth, and men's hearts are failing them for fear, when you see the signs of the times all around you, when the world looks so dark around you, when the wickedness of men have grown so corrupted, He said, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. Oh, folks, our redemption is drawing nigh. Let's look. Let's fix our eyes steadfastly unto the heavens. Don't let your hearts go after the things of this world. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Look for Him. Just as He had promised centuries before and said, I'm coming. A child is going to be born. Folks, it was promised. The angels, when Jesus ascended back to the Father, the angel said in like manner, He's going to return again one day. And John saw and said in Revelation that every eye shall behold Him. Even those that pierced His side, they're going to see Him come in His power and His glory. But in His second coming, it's not going to be unto repentance and the offering of salvation, because He already did that the first time. Now the second time He comes to redeem us, the adoption that we groan for in our prayers and our fastings. Oh God, the pains that we're going through, what my brother's experiencing right now in a hospital bed, Lord, what they're going through, the grief that they're feeling, Lord. And we groan under the weight of it. We groan, and folks, it's not to despair. We have a friend. We have a Savior. We have a Comforter that was given unto us. But don't you sometimes long for heaven? Don't you sometimes long for that day? Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will He find faith? Oh, it seems like some in Israel had given up hope. We've got to take up arms ourselves. Folks, let's not give up hope. He's coming. The consolation of Israel is returning. Let's fix our eyes waiting for Him. He said in the 12th chapter of Luke that we should be like unto men that wait for their Lord. Let your loins be girded about and your light shining brightly, and yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. Be ready. Be waiting. Let's be like Simeon, just and devout, waiting upon the Lord. I'm not saying go in your closet somewhere and shut the doors and never go out. But our hearts prepared for the coming of the Lord. Waiting for Him. Looking for Him. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And now there's waiting for me a crown. But not for me only. For all those that love His appearing. For all those that, like Simeon, are waiting for the consolation of Israel, are looking for Him to come again, are living their lives in such a way, ready for Him to come back again. Oh, Lord, help us to be like these men that wait for their Lord. Lord, help us to be devout like Simeon, like Anna. Let's be waiting for our Lord. Let's be looking for and believing in an unbelieving time, knowing He's soon coming. The consolation of Israel. Folks, when He is born in our hearts, we don't have to dread His appearing. We don't have to fear His second coming. But there can be in our hearts something that as we see the signs of the times, yes, it causes our hearts to cry for those that are lost. But as I see the signs of the time, there's something in me, kind of like the wise men that saw the star. Your heart leaps a little bit. Lord, You're coming. The day's coming, Lord. It's drawing closer. Let us be as those who wait for the consolation of Israel. You pray for me. Amen.